Good morning, everyone. You doing okay? Yes, with the change of weather this week. It just went mad yesterday, doesn't it? It's just crazy. So anyway, I just want to welcome you and welcome to those listening on the internet. Because a lot of people come up and say, oh, we listened to your talk on the internet. So if you're listening on the internet, welcome. So today we're looking at the fourth part of Paul's journeys. And we're looking at Paul in the Acts of the Apostles and how he travelled around and what happened at the different places he went to. And today we're looking at Thessalonica, or as it's known in Greek, Thessaloniki. And Thessalonica is a beautiful city, and you can still go and visit it today. And it's a beautiful city on the south coast of Greece. It's a popular tourist destination. And in 1997, it even celebrated being the European capital of culture. I didn't know this. It's a thriving and important business and trading center, and the port is one of the largest in the Aegean. The city is also one of the largest student centers in southeastern Europe. And you know, the most students in the whole of Greece are all there studying in Thessalonica. I wonder why, because it looks so lovely. And in 2014, it was the European Youth Capital. So it's obviously a great place for young people. So the history, that's what it is now, but the history. It started as a small town and a cluster of villages until a king got involved. And this was a king called King Cassander of Macedon. And in 315 BC, he named this little town and villages all clustered together after his wife. And her nickname was the Mermaid Princess. Ah, isn't that lovely? So it's a little bit like the Little Princess, isn't it? A romantic beginning that this town gets named. And she was a princess of Macedonia and the half-sister of Alexander the Great. So it's like a name-dropping of the ancient world. And later, of course, it became conquered by the Romans. And then after that, later on in 41 BC, Thessalonica became a free city under the Roman Republic under Mark Antony. And so it's quite a like connected town there. If you remember, Mark Antony was a Roman general and politician who helped transform Rome and worked with Julius Caesar. Now, in ancient times, because of its location, because it was on the sea in a port and also on a particular road, that it became a trade route that linked up important cities like Rome and other cities, and it grew from these humble beginnings as a little village into somewhere that was like a metropolis. And so in Paul's day, by the time Paul went there, it's this thriving metropolis of lots of people. It's busy. There's a port. There's stuff going on. It's named after a princess. It's the place to be, and it has beautiful beaches as well. And eventually, because of its importance, Thessalonica became the capital of all the Greek provinces of the Roman Empire. Now, I found when I studied this, reading Thessalonians, it puts into a whole different view, because you know who Paul is writing to, and what with what happened out there, you know the setting that it's in. So there's important Greek men and women running trade and business, as well as a Jewish community as well. And when Paul visited it, if you can see it here, I put this map on because you might recognize a few holiday destinations. If you've ever been to Paphos in Cyprus, or to Rhodes, or to Crete, it kind of puts it in perspective where it is. And if you see at the top there, there is Thessalonica, that city in like a harbour, as that little bit there goes round. So there we go, that's Thessalonica. And so around 50 AD, it becomes this new centre of Christianity. And this is because Paul was brave enough, after being beaten up in Philippi, to go to Thessalonica and sow the seeds of the gospel. As a result of his journey there, it becomes one of the early centres of the Christian faith. And then Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, which were letters to the church in Thessalonica. And some scholars believe that 1 Thessalonians was the very first written book of the New Testament. So there we go. That's a little bit of background. So let's get into the story. So today's story is all about what happens in Acts 17, and we're going to read it together. When Paul and his companions had, had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. I think they'd be torn to pieces in this crowd. But when they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world and have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others postpone and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Now, a little summary. Gosh, I mean, it's like everywhere Paul goes, there's trouble. And so we see that Paul and Silas arise in Thessalonica, and they have hospitality at Jason's house. And isn't that great that as they arrive, they find people who want to host them and put them up? And obviously, some of these meetings and informal chats were going on at Jason's place. But also, he went to the synagogue. And we don't know altogether how long Paul was in Thessalonica. We know that he was there at least 3 weeks. It might have been a little bit longer. But at least for these 3 weeks, every Sabbath, he would go into the synagogue and debate and talk with the people there. Now, this was revelation to the Jews who were waiting for the Messiah, to find that as Paul taught them from the scriptures, they realized that the one they'd been waiting for had been, it was Jesus, and he died and come back alive, and they received the faith gladly. And it was just amazing what is going on. So some Jews believe, plus a large number of Greeks and prominent women, and this group formed the brand new church in Thessalonica, these brand new believers who've had this amazing news that all that they've been waiting for is now here. And this week, we celebrate the anniversary of Cornerstone. That 27 years ago, we were like that little group of new Christians in Thessalonica. And there was 9 of us. And we started in our house, well, in our back garden, with a bonfire party. And out of that, Cornerstone was birthed. And as we celebrate 27 years, we look at the faithfulness of God that out of very small, humble beginnings, like a little town with a few villages, became Thessalonica. In the same way, God has done amazing things in all our lives and in the community through birthing something small, but God does the rest. It's amazing. So this little cluster of believers around Paul and Silas, they become the first church in Thessalonica. And it's tough work pioneering a new thing. And Paul's first letter to them reveals that. And I can remember when we were all pioneering, and it's exciting, but it's tough. You can't take anything for granted. You don't have all this, and you just have each other, and you're just doing it with God's strength, love and fresh air, and just doing your best. And here, this Paul said to these believers, he writes and says, "We remember your work that first comes from faith, and your effort that comes from love, and your perseverance that comes from hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And that is the work of pioneering. You're working away because you just have faith that God's in it. You put all your effort and investment in because of love for God and for each other and those who don't know him yet. And the perseverance that comes from hope in our Lord Jesus, that he died for our sins, he changed our life. And it's not just for pioneering, but it's for who we are as church now. That it's easy to rest back on our laurels, but actually, on our 27th anniversary, let's dig deep again and say, come on, let's do this thing by faith. Let's put in the effort that comes from love for one another and our community. And let's make sure we are always persevering because of the hope that we have in Jesus. And so pioneering is this investment, it's effort, it's perseverance. And in his second letter, 1 Thessalonians 2:2, he says to them, "Look, we had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi," which we heard from Julian last week. "But as you know, with the help of our God, we dared to tell you the gospel and face strong opposition." So despite opposition, he just would not hold back. Being imprisoned and beaten, he goes on to Thessalonica to just share. Also, I love the fact that they planted that church not just with words, but with power. They didn't just come with a message that's just words, but actually the fact that Jesus is alive, forgives our sin and lives in us, is power to change our lives and change those around us. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, when he writes to the Thessalonian church, he says, "Our good news didn't come to you just in speech, but also with the power and the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction." And we need to make sure in our faith that it's not just when it's new, but we do carry that deep conviction. And we never let up or slide back, but we have that deep conviction, and also that we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. This isn't self, you know, we can't do it ourselves, can we? We are weak, we know ourselves. We can only do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't record it in this story of Acts, but we know that wherever Paul went, there were signs and there were miracles. And the fact that he says here, we came with the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm sure there in Thessalonica, there must have been things that in their hurry, they didn't record that as well. But there was the power of the Holy Spirit at work. The other thing I love about this story is that when you read the story quickly, it just sounds like a travel journal. We went here, this happened, we went there. But when you actually look at the pages of Thessalonians, you see the whole warmth of the relationship that Paul has with the church that isn't there if you just look at Acts on its own. So when you add to it, and I want to challenge you this week, it's only like 8 pages altogether. Read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians and ask the Lord to speak to you and give you a verse that you hold on to this week. It's an easy read. You could do it this afternoon over a cup of tea. But when you read these letters from Paul to the Thessalonian church, you see a warmth that's not quite revealed in Acts. And this warmth is very telling about Paul's personality. And it says this: we find that Paul and Silas care for the church like a mother. And it says, we were like a mother when we came to you. And they care for the church like a father. We looked out and we protected you. And so they're like parents, not like mum and dad, but both mum and both dad. And it says this, 1 Thessalonians 2:2, like a mother or like a father, we were encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we see this insight where Paul was there encouraging, comforting, urging. And this is our role with one another, not just as leaders, but with one another. Let's make sure we're always comforting and encouraging and urging one another to live lives worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it also says in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, this is insight into Paul's personality. He says, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. Isn't that wonderful? That you can see this authentic relationship, that they came with words, they came with power, they came with understanding, but they formed this authentic relationship where they loved one another. And out of that love, the gospel thrived and they created this community of love. It's amazing. And it's an insight into who Paul is, that really he's a bit of a softie because he just has this love of Jesus for the people. Okay, so back to the story. So it's all going well until suddenly some of the Jews are jealous and they cause a riot. And Paul and Silas, when they're looking for Paul and Silas, they've clearly been hidden by the new believers because they all know they're meeting at Jason's house. They all rush over Jason's and they can't find them. So clearly, the believers are hiding them. And as soon as it gets dark, they creep them out of the city and under the secrecy of darkness, they escape to the next little town along. And if you see on the slide here, you can see the next town along was Berea, and they escaped there so they didn't get beaten up. It's interesting that in one of his letters, Paul writes of this incident, "We were torn away from you." And you can see later how he talks about the fact that he feels the work almost wasn't finished and that he was busy working with them, but he was torn away because of the jealousy of these Jews who got him chased out of town. And on leaving, we can see that Paul is worried when he leaves this baby church. And although it seems like, Timothy was left there for a while, but joins them later because he's been left at Philippi. And it looks like maybe he goes to the Christians in Thessalonia. Perhaps he's like under the radar. Then he joins them later. But Paul is worried. Is it too soon to leave this church plant? And will it survive? And that's why it's important, those verses we looked at earlier, that it said that they were... just so devoted and eager, and they were devoted to God. And so later, he has news from Timothy, and he writes in 1 Thessalonians that Timothy has visited the Thessalonian church and then come to see Paul. And he writes this, 1 Thessalonians 3, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and your love. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." So you can see how he'd been worried about this, but now he's just made up to hear the good news. And as he's writing it, I think Timothy walks in the door, he heard the news, and he's writing it. Timothy has just come. I mean, they didn't have text in those days, so he's writing this letter. Timothy has just come now with great news. And he also says, he's also told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and you long to see us just as we long to see you. And we see this birthing of a church just like we did when God called us to birth Cornerstone, this sense of authentic relationship and love, because church isn't a service, it isn't a meeting, it isn't a building, it's a community of people who belong to one another. And like Matthew was saying at the beginning, we belong to one another. We are a spiritual family, and let us guard that because it's a precious thing, and welcome others into it. Okay, so let's on to the story. So he escapes to Berea. What happens next? Acts 17, verse 10. "On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And as a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men." And so we can see that this is the start now of a church plant in Berea, that Paul goes there. Now he's sharing the gospel again. They examine the scriptures. They believe, both the Greeks and the Jews. And we see the start of this like multicultural church that's across men, women, race. It doesn't make any difference that the gospel has come both to the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul is there working with them. And it's all going really well. And then we join at verse 13. "But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too." They actually went to the next city. How crazy is this? "Agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast." Because you can see they're on the coast there, and they send him to the coast. But Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. "Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens." So they have to get him to the coast, it looks like in a boat, and down to Athens. "And left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible." Oh my word. So he's gone to Athens now. So we see the next one. So he's down there to Athens, probably went down in a boat, it looks like. More trouble, and Paul escapes again. "Now Silas and Timothy stay a little while longer to disciple the new Christians at Berea, but Paul has had to escape." And again, he's like ripped away from this new church. So now he's in Athens alone. So this is like Paul's gap year. Now he's alone in Athens, time for a chill. But no, he cannot chill out. Here he goes to Athens, you think maybe just put his feet up by the beach. But no, he can't help himself. So here he is in Athens, and he starts to wander around on his own. And it says this, let's go to the... Right, so verse 16. "While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed." So he goes to Athens, he's on his own, he's walking around the city, and the Bible says he was greatly distressed that the city was so full of idols. And everywhere he went, he can see all these different gods they're worshipping, idols. He's distressed by the idolatry, and also he's distressed that they just don't know Jesus. They're worshipping all these pillars of stone and ivory and gold, and yet they will never know their sins forgiven until they meet Jesus. So he's distressed in his heart. So does he just go and sit in a little house somewhere and have a cup of tea and wait for the others? No, he can't help himself. He goes immediately to the synagogue to start sharing. The Messiah has come. He is Jesus. So verse 17, "So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day after day, with anyone who happened to be there." So he's just putting himself out there. He's distressed, and it becomes a motivation. I like that. He's distressed by what's happening, so he goes to bring the message to anyone who'd listen. Now, the next little section is my paraphrase of a very long chapter, okay? So just if you're listening as well on the internet, this is the Sarah version of the second half of Acts 17, okay? Just make that clear. My paraphrase. So, philosophers debated with Paul, and he said, right, we're going to have a meeting. come to the meeting, Paul. We want to know. And they were saying to each other, what is this babbler trying to say? Another said, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. So they arranged a meeting and asked him, right, may we know this? What is this teaching that you are presenting? So they're like a ready audience, ready to listen, because he's provoked them. He says, you are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. Now, in brackets, it says in Acts, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Now, these were the original millennials. You know, they didn't have a phone to be on, so instead they'd meet together to find what's the latest news, what's the latest doctrine. And all they spent their time doing was knowing what was new. And so now Paul had come on the scene and it provoked them because this was new to our ears. And Paul delivers this famous speech that we know really well. People of Athens, he says, I see that in every way you are very religious as I walk around and see your worship objects. I've even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. And this is the God who I am talking about. And he made the whole world and everything in it. He made the kingdoms. He made the boundaries. He is in charge of all. And he made the nations. And he appointed history. And God did this so people would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, because he is not far from any one of us. Isn't that beautifully put? Isn't that amazing? They replied, we want to hear you again on this subject. And some of the people became followers of Paul and believed, both men and women. End of Acts 17. Wow, I mean, Paul, I'm exhausted. Paul must be just explaining it. So, a few thoughts. Just four little thoughts on Acts 17. Okay, number one is this. Hungry. When I read this story, I noticed how people were curious. They wanted to know. They were interested. Every place he went, they were like, tell us, what is this? They were curious. They were hungry. They were open. They wanted to debate, have a discussion, and they're searching for the truth. Now, do you know what it's like to be hungry? Now, for me, I'm a bit weird with hungry. I don't often feel hungry. I just don't. I forget I'm hungry. I don't feel hunger. I can ignore the trigger of hunger. Now, maybe it's because all the years pioneering, we didn't eat every day. Maybe I got used to it. But often I'm working. I'm so busy, lost in my work. I forget to eat. I forget it's lunchtime. But just occasionally, very occasionally, maybe only two or three times a year, suddenly hunger bites, and I've never known anything like it. I have to eat, and I have to eat now, like right now. No, I can't wait. Now, right now, it's scary. And suddenly I have this, no, I have to eat right now. You see, Julian's nodding like, yeah, I know those occasions, they are scary. Now, maybe you feel that every day, but it only happens to me a few times a year, and I have to eat now. And that's what I see with these people here. They were hungry. They weren't putting it off. They were hungry now. They wanted to know right now. Now, I remember when Chloe, Rachel and I, sometimes we used to go to New Year's Eve. We go to London to see the fireworks at the, the London Eye. And we'd be there all night and it'd be really exciting. Can I have the next slide, please? And when we got back at like 2 a.m, I would have one of these, I am hungry. Now, thankfully, it's London. Everything's open. We get off the tube in Gloucester Arcade, Gloucester Road, and there was a Burger King. Now, I never eat Burger King, but New Year's Eve in London, I do, because I am really hungry. Is that right, Chloe? And we'd sit on the bed, the three of us, with a Burger King, rather warm champagne, and celebrate the New Year. So hungry. I could see in every time, the Thessalonians, the Athenians, but especially the Berean Jews, they're very hungry for truth. They're really hungry. And they receive the message with great eagerness and examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And as a result, many believed. And also, once they found this truth, so they're hungry for truth, but once they find it, they make a decision to follow it straight away. Because if we are searching for truth and we find it, how can we not give everything to that truth? How can we find truth but still live in an old way? And so when they were searching, they found truth, they gave their lives to it. And it's a bit like, do you remember when Peter said to Jesus in John 6:68, he said people were leaving Jesus and Jesus said, are you going to leave me too? And he said, Jesus, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Who else is there? And once we discover this truth, who else is there? Now, the Bereans' eagerness was attributed to them as noble character. When it says, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day. A noble character means having qualities of high moral character, such as courage, generosity, and honor. Would you like to be a person like that? Would you like to be a person of noble character? And that is about searching out for the truth and then living our lives by it. And also from this, we see the importance of scripture. Because we see how Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures. He didn't just go in with his own thoughts, but he reasoned with them from the scriptures. And in searching the scriptures, they found the truth. Now, when you and I have an issue or a question in our life, we need to find out what the scripture says. That our faith is based on scripture, not just our opinion or something read in the paper or something we saw on our phone or something a friend says, but we need to know what God says. And the scriptures are the bedrock of our faith. Everything stands on that. And many things that we want to know about how to live and who we are in God's sight are there in the scriptures for us. And we need to know what it says to guide our lives, to keep us on track, to receive encouragement. Do you ever find sometimes you just feel a bit rubbish about yourself? When we go to the scripture, we find out, like we sang earlier, I am a child of God. Do you ever feel guilty over things that you've done and you wish you hadn't? When we come to the scripture, we find that we are forgiven. If you're looking for your way in life, we find that if we pursue Jesus, everything else will follow. If we are afraid, he's there for us. Everything we need is in the scriptures. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church later and said to them, you know, stand firm. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And so they were teachings. It wasn't all written down yet, but the teaching and the writing in scripture, we've got to hold on to it. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals truth to us and guides us through the scriptures. It's our foundation. As it says in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5, Paul writes a whole load of like practical teaching for this new church, from grief to the second coming, to their sexuality, to drunkenness. Chapters 4, chapters 5, is a little soundbite in there that they're helping this new church. And for each of us, it is absolutely essential reading. And without it, we are just skimming on our faith. Now, some time ago, I was on a train coming back from a meeting in London. And on the train, I could hear there was a young girl from America, and she was complaining to a fellow passenger. And they said to her, oh, I see, you know, you're from the States. Yes, yes, yes. And they said, what have you been doing? She said, oh, you know, I've come over to see London. Did it in a day. There was nothing to see. Nothing much. Did London in a day. And you could just feel the atmosphere on the train. Everyone was like, our capital city, like you did that in a day. I'm sorry, but you missed something. I don't know, she spent the day in Starbucks or something. And this girl had overlooked all the treasures of London. She had no guide. She just went for a day, thought she'd seen it all, and left on the train. So much overlooked treasure. And the same with us. If we are not reading the scripture that gives us life and shows our way, it's like the girl on a train thinking she saw London in a day. But let's not skimp on our faith, but let's dig into the treasures of the Bible and be like the Berean Jews there, who had great eagerness to examine the scriptures every day. And you and I need to get hungry again and to just see our need for reading the scriptures and what it means for us. Now, Craig Groeschel has this famous quote where he says, successful leaders do consistently what other people do occasionally. Okay? Now, let's apply that not just to leaders, but to all of us. If we do consistently instead of occasionally, we will know success in an overcoming Christian life. To be successful in our Christian walk, let us do consistently reading the Bible, not just occasionally. Okay, the second thought was this. The second thing I noticed was the love and the unity in the early church. And when you read Thessalonians, the love and the warmth reciprocated between them all is really seen in those pages. And by contrast, we see these Jews who stirred up the trouble, the Thessalonican Jews, that we just see jealousy and division. And can you imagine being so jealous and cross, you not just cause a riot in your own city, but you go to the next town? And what jealousy does, if we are viewing things through jealousy, it distorts everything. It distorts the picture. We can't see things as they really are. And these guys were so jealous and incensed, they went to the next town and did it again. It's just astonishing. Now, jealousy is ruinous in our lives. I mean, even to be on the receiving end of someone else's jealousy is very hard. I'm sure many have experienced here at work or at home or in a different setting. Being on the receiving end is very, very draining. And we need a strategy not to be brought down by it. We need to remind ourselves, if we're on the receiving end of jealousy, it's the other person's issue, not our issue. We need to remain confident in the Lord and that we're a child of God. We need to be kind in return, but limit our exposure to that person. We need to set boundaries. We need to limit our contact times. Many practical things we can do that we don't have time to go into this morning. But what is important is that we don't become a victim of jealousy ourselves, but we examine our hearts. And if ever we feel that like little trigger of jealousy, we trace it back and say, what is my motive here? What is going on? And often we feel jealous when we feel angry or afraid. We feel angry that someone has something we don't, or we feel afraid we're going to be replaced. And we come back to who we are in Jesus, that we don't allow ourselves to be jealous of what other people have, but actually remind ourselves of the great blessings that God has put in our own life. Do you know, have you noticed how sometimes we always look at people who have more than us than people who have less than us? And if we just turn around and look at people in our city who have no home and they're not employed, or they don't have loved ones, they don't have a caring community of church, then we are motivated to help instead of looking at people who have more. I mean, I was meeting with our builders this week where we're discussing some things in the building. And they were explaining some big, amazing house they're building for somebody in another city in Wales, where they've dug down in the foundations where there's a gym and there's a swimming pool. And on the next level, there's like this beautiful dining room overlooking the bay. And they were going on describing. And I'd been thinking, oh, I was just thinking, can I afford to have the patio door mended? And it kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? But I have a home. And so there are many people. So when we feel that little tug, let's make sure that we don't let it take a hold in our lives, because it is ruinous and it colours everything that we look at. And that's what these Jews did. They were jealous, and actually it robbed Paul from the people several times. The other thing we notice in this passage is divisive people. So they weren't just jealous, but they did something about it. They were divisive, and they went and stirred up the crowd. It says the crowd were thrown into turmoil. Have you ever found sometimes if you hang out with divisive people, suddenly your thoughts are in turmoil? What you thought you knew about somebody or something is now in turmoil. And they did that. And Paul warns in Romans, he says, I urge you, watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. It's strong words. He says, keep away, don't hang out. The thing is, if we keep company with divisive people, we catch their bug. You know, if you hang out with someone who's got a cold long enough, you will have their cold. If we hang out with divisive people, we catch their bug too. And that's why Paul urges really strongly in 2 Thessalonians, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. So we can see it's really important, it's really strong from Paul. He's saying, if you want to grow in your faith, then let's build love, but don't hang out with people who are divisive. And let's keep a check that we don't become jealous of one another. And if we're on the receiving end of jealousy, put some strategies in place for dealing with it. In fact, Henry Cloud's books on boundaries are excellent if you want to go and look at that in more depth. So instead of that, we see these brand new churches evidencing love and unity. And that is the hallmark of these churches here in Thessalonians in the book. And so the verses he says, Paul says this, we thank God for you because your faith is growing more and more. And the love all of you have for one another is increasing. And can you see, this was a sign of their growing faith. When our faith grows, it's not just about knowing more, but it's about loving more. Because as we grow in our faith, we become more like Jesus. And Jesus' love helps us to love one another. And when we are loving towards one another, we don't want to do things that hurt or wound each other. We are careful with each other. And we show that love to those outside the church as well. And in 1 Thessalonians, he teaches this new church, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Wouldn't that be great if that was our prayer this week? If we took that verse on our phone or by the kitchen sink or in our car and we remind ourselves, may the Lord, this is Paul's prayer for us and for new believers, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. This is a hallmark of the early church, a community of love. Okay, number three, the next point that we notice in Acts 17 is the beautiful gospel. Now, I've called it the beautiful gospel. I don't know if it's a bit girly, but when I was reading this, I was overwhelmed every time I read this chapter of how the gospel brings freedom to people. And how all the time the Jews had been looking for the Messiah, and Paul came with this amazing news, he is here. What you are looking for is here. Have you ever lost something and then you can't find it? Now, I've got this funny little pair of glasses that are a sort of point a half because I can read normally until it's like reduced lighting. And then I'm like, I can't see anything. So Julian bought me these glasses years ago in the airport and I haven't been able to find anything to match them. And this week I got out the car to go and do some things with the fenders here in a book and everything. Couldn't find my glasses. Couldn't find them anywhere. Searched the car, searched the house, searched the cafe up here. Couldn't find them. And 5 days later, when I opened the door of my car, there they were just tucked under the seat. And I'd looked there. I thought I had, but there they were. Isn't it great when you find something that you've been looking for? And these Jews, they've been looking for something so long. And now Paul brought them the beautiful gospel that it was true. And for the Greeks who were God-fearing but didn't know the truth, they found this beautiful gospel. And it was just amazing, this masterclass where Paul is walking around the city, feels this distress at all these idols because of the idolatry and everything that went with that in that culture, but also the fact they were far from God. And it was a masterclass in taking people from where they are to the gospel. It's beautiful. He just went all the way to where they are. See this statue to the unknown God. Would you like to know who he is? Because I know him. And he is the God of all creation who made cities and hills and boundaries. He's talking about where they are, their city, their hills, their boundaries. And then he talks about he did this that maybe some would reach out to him. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. Do you see how he brings this invitation? So in other settings, he's challenging and showing from the scriptures and arguing. But in this like a different culture, he's using what they have and bringing an invitation. It's so warm. He's bringing them in. He says, and he's not far from you. And this beautiful gospel sets them free. It's amazing. I want to challenge us as well. Paul did this in the normal everyday. He didn't suddenly kind of go weird or, you know, he was within the culture. And for us, within our culture, where we meet people, it's not be afraid, not to be put off, but to share the beautiful gospel because it is what changes lives. Now, years ago, I used to always like share about faith with my friends. And then but I didn't ever see any of them come to faith. And then when I was about 19, I went on this mission. And on the mission, I got taught from Romans how to share the gospel, how to clinch the deal. And within a week, I'd led 7 people to the Lord. And I was like, this is amazing. I just didn't have the tools or the skills. And so the gospel, we share our faith, we share our lives, we share our answers to prayer. But there does come a time when we actually share about our sins, make us far from God. The things we've done wrong in life make us far from God. But God's not happy with that. He loves us so much. He wants to bring us close. And we are not far from him. And when we turn from the things we've done wrong, because Jesus died in our place, we have access to God now in our life with all his good things and his love and live eternity with him too. And there comes a point where we need to explain that to our friends or our neighbors and be brave enough to go that extra step in sharing the beautiful gospel. And I love the way Paul does this. It is like a masterclass. You go back and study it. He doesn't preach at them. He doesn't take out the scriptures. He takes them from where they are to Jesus. It's amazing. And it says, and many believed. And many said, we'll listen to that again. That's interesting. Okay, number four. And this is our last point. One of the things that struck me is in Thessalonica, the Jewish community there was the predominant community. And we know that many believed and some rejected Paul. And as the years have ticked by and it's become a prosperous city, as the 20th century came around, the population of Jews in Thessalonica was still 50 to 56%. And it stayed around the same number, but it's just other nations joined Thessalonica. But they were a very prominent part, and it was a wealthy city. But something really tragic happened. And the two things that happened in the 20th century is, firstly, around 1917, there was a devastating fire. Somebody lit a fire in their kitchen and left it unattended. And it ripped through the city and thousands of people were left homeless. Many of the Jews left because the city said, we're not going to rebuild straight away, we're going to do a plan. And so a lot of the Jewish and other people in the city said, we can't wait for this plan. So they emigrated. And so it went down to about 20% of the population were Jewish. And then, of course, in World War II, Thessalonica was the first major city in Greece to fall to the occupying forces. And the Nazis moved in and they forced the Jewish residents to live in a ghetto by the railroads. Then on 15th of March 1943, they began the deportation of all the city's Jews to Auschwitz and Bergen-Belsen concentration camps. And of the 45,000 Jews deported to Auschwitz, only 4% survived. And it's devastated the city of its population. One historian, I quote them, they said this: the Nazis deported and exterminated approximately 96% of Thessaloniki's Jews of all ages during the Holocaust. Not only did the Jewish Greek population of Thessaloniki perish, but a unique civilization filled with rich culture and beauty was lost. So whereas there was 50,000 Jews in Thessalonica in 1943, in the year 2000, there was 1,000, and it's less than 1%, 0.27%. And it was virtually wiped out. And this made me think, you know, when you're studying something, and you're excited about Paul, and you start to feel invested in Thessalonica, and I'd like to get on a plane and go there. And then you learn of some tragedy in their history. And what it tells you is a bit like when Paul teaches in Thessalonians that when Jesus comes back, it'd be like a thief in the night. There'd be people saying, take your ease, it doesn't matter. Let's do whatever in life, it doesn't matter. And suddenly Jesus will come back like a thief in the night. And none of us know the times or the seasons or the days. We can take nothing for granted. We can't take each other for granted. We can't take our love for one another for granted. We can't take it for granted that those who we haven't shared the gospel with yet have another day. And so we can't take these things for granted. There's no guarantee about time. And it made me think, let's use our time wisely. We have one life. How are we going to spend it and how are we going to live it? Not like the tourist on the train who thought they'd seen London in a day, but actually exploring the riches that God has for us. And so just to end this talk, I want to summarize. Let's be eager and hungry and curious about the scriptures. Let's not put it off for another day, because none of us know our days, our times, our seasons. So let's be eager and hungry and curious. What do you need to do to stir up your hunger? Number two, let us value and love one another and do all we can to pursue unity. Let's not be like those we read about who were jealous and divisive. But actually, we sow love into this community and pursue unity together. Number three, let's be eager to share the beautiful gospel. Paul shared this amazing message, undaunted by being beaten up, shipwrecked, being got at. He was brave, he's undaunted, he was creative, he wouldn't give up. And lastly, number four, to live wisely. And we can do that by living by the word every day. That the scriptures are so important to us. And I'm going to end with these scriptures. It's like a little potted mantra that Paul, in his books to the Thessalonian church, they were so short. Some of his little teaching on how to live our day was delivered really short. And I think this is a little mantra to take away this week and live our lives by this week, by Paul's words. And this is it, from 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Do not quench the spirit, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So when you say, well, how can I put all of Acts 17 into practice in my life next week? Oh my gosh, there was so much. Well, this is what Paul says to us. Rejoice always. Rejoice, find the positive, rejoice, rejoice always. We have been rescued, our sins are forgiven, we have life with Jesus. Let's rejoice, let's pray continually. Don't try and figure it out by ourselves, but we pray continually, not quench the spirit. That means let's be moving in the Holy Spirit in our prayer and in our lives by his power. And to give thanks in all circumstances. And if we give thanks, then we don't give in to jealousy or being divisive, but we're thankful for all that God has done and rejoice in his goodness. And this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Paul. How you just like crashed in on his life and changed his life around. And how he was on fire for you. And he didn't give up and he didn't change and he didn't ease off, but he just was relentless with your message. And I thank you that one day when we go to heaven, we will meet Paul and it will be amazing. I thank you, Lord, for his courage and he would not be put off and that he just brought the word of what you bring to us all around all that coast there. And Jesus, I pray that you'll help us this week, that we will value one another and show each other love, and that your Holy Spirit will help us as we love each other. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us a fresh hunger for the scriptures so we are guided and on the straight and narrow. I ask you to help us, Lord, to just have the courage to share the gospel with our friends. And Lord, we don't know the times or seasons, but we want every day to count. I pray, Lord, for the whole church here and every person listening, Lord, that you'll just come now again by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we know your comfort, your kindness, your energy, your zeal, your power in our lives, to live this life in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord Jesus, I pray, release of your Spirit now in your name. Amen.